What I'm going to do now in the service is to explain a little bit of what has been going on and the faith that both Di and James have borne witness to. We talk about faith, but what is faith? And what is, in particular, the Christian faith? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he gave the church two commands with reference to things that they should do as part of their worship. One, we've seen tonight, is baptism. And every Christian is commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then to be baptized. And baptism is a visual picture of dying to self and being raised. So when both Di and James surrendered themselves to me, in effect, I buried them under the water and they were raised again to eternal life. And it's a picture. It is not an actual act. Nothing happened to them when they went through the waters, apart from them knowing the blessing of being obedient to God. The other picture that the Lord has given the church is communion, a very simple service where we have bread and we have, in our case, non-alcoholic wine, and we remember that Jesus gave his body, which is symbolized by the bread, and he shed his blood in order that we might be forgiven, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. So that's what's gone on tonight. It has been a symbol, it has been a picture of something that has happened in the lives of both Di and James, and that is why they gave their testimonies before they were baptized. Now, throughout history, false teachers have come into the church and they've tried to give wrong ideas about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be saved. So, as false teachers are saying, well, you can become a Christian by doing this, by doing that, by doing the other, true Christians, Bible-believing Christians, Bible-preaching Christians have to keep saying, no, you are not saved by something you do, but you are saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of our sin. What I want to do for the rest of this talk this evening is to explain a few verses that were part of our reading. Ian read them, verses 17 through to 23 of our reading. And the first thing that I want to show you is that the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, predicted problems. In verse 17, it says this: "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Jesus warned, in this world you will have problems. He warned that false teachers would come. Paul, one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote a large part of the New Testament, he also said that false teachers would come. Now, many people think, oh, this is something that will happen in years to come. Friends, it isn't. It is something that happens in every generation. Jude probably wrote this letter about 30 years after Jesus died. So, right from the beginning of the church, there have been false teachers who have said, if you want to be a Christian, you must do this. Jude describes them as scoffers. In the last time, there will be scoffers. They're false teachers. What is a false teacher? Well, it is anyone or anything who emphasizes maybe another teaching from the Bible, but they take our attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who is able to save. And Jude gives us three marks or three characteristics of false teachers. He says in verse 19, they will cause divisions. And again, we have seen this. Sadly, the church in our day and age, in every age, is sadly split against itself. Why? Because Satan, the enemy of God, the one who wanted to rise up and take God's place, he is continually working to cause divisions amongst Christians. Let me say to you tonight, if you're a Christian and you're sitting here and you're thinking, I wish she wasn't here, I wish he wasn't here, because they're winding me up, the very presence. You're yielding to the work of Satan. You're allowing a division to come into your life. Or perhaps you're saying, well, I don't like what that man is saying. I don't like that he's preaching from the Bible. And you're causing a division. You're yielding to the work of Satan. Now, many people would say that we are Protestants and the Protestants split away from the Catholic Church in the 16th century. Therefore, we must have caused division. No, friends, the difference between division and reformation is division says, this is what I believe. Reformation says, this is what the Bible teaches. And I've often said to people, I remember preaching in my first church in London, if I start preaching anything other than the Bible, then show me the church. So a false teacher, show me the door. A false teacher will always cause division. But another mark that Jude gives here is that they are worldly people. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they're more interested in things that go on in this world rather than thinking about eternity. They're more interested in themselves than they are about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're more interested in the here and now rather than preparing for eternity. And also, they are more concerned about themselves than they are for other people. The Lord Jesus Christ summarized Christian law under these two points. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So somebody who causes division is a false teacher. Somebody who is more interested in themselves than they are in other people, they are false teachers. They are non-Christians. But there's another mark here, and it says that they are devoid of the Spirit. Now, that sounds a bit technical. What is it saying? It is saying that a false teacher does not have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, the mark of a true Christian is that the Holy Spirit lives within them. Listen to what Paul writes to the Roman church. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, what does it mean to have the Spirit of Christ? It means that God has sent his Holy Spirit into your life to change you from the inside. So often we think of Christianity as doing this, doing that, going to church, saying our prayers, reading our Bible. No, friends, Christianity is being born again. It is being given new life. Now let me ask you a question when I use a term like that. How many of you here tonight, physically, as a human being, added to your own birth? How many of you decided that you wanted to be born? The answer is none of us, did we? It was something that took place between our earthly parents. When Jesus says, you must be born again, he is saying exactly the same thing. Just as we were born because of the work of our parents, so when we are born again, we are born again because of the Spirit who comes into our lives and who shows us things that are wrong. James, in his testimony, said, there was a time, a couple of 3 years ago, and he was sat across the road in his house, and he thought, I've got to go to church. And there are other people here tonight who have had the same experience in the last few months. Sat at home, I've got to go to church. Why? Why did they suddenly decide they wanted to go to church? Because the Holy Spirit was working in their life and saying, things have got to change. Baptism only has any significance if you are born again of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit in your life. So those are some of the problems. But I want to look now at the personal protection that Christians have and they are to exercise. In verses 20 and 21, it says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What is Jude saying here? Well, the first thing he's saying, I want you to notice the way he addresses them. He addresses them as beloved. He says, I love you because you're loved of God. And this is a mark of Christianity, that we love people who are totally different from us. Look around our church tonight. We've got people from different nations. We've got people who are of more mature years. We've got children who are young. And we could make so many distinctions. Why do we come together? We come together because we are loved by God and because he has given us a love for one another. So Jude says, look, I love you, but don't be influenced by these false teachers. Rather, and the first thing he says is, build yourself up in your most holy faith. And he says, you've got to grow as Christians. No baby comes into this world and is left in the crib. If they are, what happens? They die. But a newborn baby has to be nourished by its mother's milk, and so we, as Christians, need to be nourished by the Word of God. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to be reminded of the promises of God. And the great promise of God is that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Friends, tonight, the message of the Bible is that God loves people in this world. He loves them so much that Jesus came into the world to die for them, to pay the price of their sin, and that he wants everyone to believe in him and to be converted. James spoke again of when, as a child, he was converted through the witness of Mountjoy Chapel. Conversion is the first step in the Christian life. Dai spoke about that day when he lost his dad and life had to take on a new perspective. Unless we are born of the Spirit, unless we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got no hope of forgiveness. We've got no hope of eternal life. Baptism does not save, but baptism proves that we are serious about being obedient and that we want to grow as Christians. It's, if you like, an act of building ourselves up. I want to ask you tonight, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized? Are you saying, I'm serious about this? But notice, if you've got your Bibles open, that verse 20 goes on, says, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Do you pray? Oh yes, I pray. But what do you pray? Are you anything like me and you struggle to pray? And you want to say things, but the prayers don't come? Well, what I say to you is, keep praying. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you in your praying. Because that's one of the jobs that he does. He gives us new life, but he helps us in our praying. And that is what Jude says here, praying in the Holy Spirit. And often, when I'm praying, I will say, Lord, send your Spirit that he might help me to understand your purposes. So, we're to build ourselves up in our holy faith. We're to pray in the Spirit. And he goes on and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. I can say one thing here tonight. Well, I know it's already happened in Di's life. But I can say that with both of these men, Satan is going to come and he's going to tempt them. He's going to tell them lies. He's going to try and turn them away. And Jude writes here, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? It means that none of us, even as Christians, lives a good life. None of us lives the life that God wants us to live. But when we fail, there are two things I want to say to you. One is acknowledge that you failed. That's called confession. But go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. But Bernard, I keep doing this. Jesus was asked on one occasion, how many times should I forgive my brother? I've done it 7 times. Jesus said, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And he wasn't saying just do it 490 times. He was using 2 complete numbers, because in the Bible, 10 is a complete number. You've got the 10 commandments. And 7 is a complete number because you've got 7 days of the week. He said, you've got those 2 complete numbers. Multiply them by the first complete number, 7, and just keep on confessing and forgiving. And friends, you can do that with God. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I want to say to every Christian here tonight, does your heart condemn you? Do other people condemn you? Then go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you. Why? Because when he died on the cross, he was paying the price of your sin, and he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. False teachers will always take you away from such great truth. But true Christians, true preachers of the Bible will say, keep going back to Jesus. Keep going back to the love that was shown on the cross of Calvary. I ask you tonight, are you in the love of God? You might say, Bernard, he couldn't love me with all I've done wrong. I want to say to you, he can. David in the Old Testament was guilty of murder and adultery, but God loved him. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was guilty of division amongst God's people, of preparing to put them to death, but God loved him. And he has done that throughout history. So keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You want some good news? This is not the end. You might enjoy life here on earth. You might find it difficult. But I want to say to you, there's something far, far better. It's eternal life. Eternal forgiveness in the presence of God. Living and looking at the one who has loved us and given himself for us. The Christian is looking for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and this world will be complete. There will be a judgment. Those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will sadly be separated from him forever. But those who have believed in him will hear that great invitation. Welcome, faithful servant. Welcome home at last. And we are to look forward to that day when Jesus will return. So we've seen predicted problems. We've seen our personal protection, and we protect ourselves by keeping ourselves in the love of God. But is this all about me? No. Because in the third thing that I want to say tonight, we have to have a proper passion. We are to share this love. Why did I not simply baptize Di and James tonight and say, well, let's go home? It is because I have a passion for those of you who are not yet Christians. I want you to believe what these two men believe. I want you to enjoy the forgiveness that we forgive. And these verses go on and they say, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So, Jude repeats this word, mercy. We don't deserve the love of God, but God has committed himself to show love to those who don't deserve his love. And once he started loving you, he will never let you go. Christianity is often compared to a marriage. Jesus is the husband, the church is the wife, and we are committed to each other for eternity. And all marriages go through their challenges, but the true marriage, the couple within a true marriage will sit down and they'll say, look, we cannot carry on like this. What are we to do? Well, we are to be merciful to one another and we are to forgive. Notice Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. And there may be people here tonight and you think, well, I don't know if I am a Christian. I don't know if I believe all that. I don't know if God is able to forgive me. And sometimes we can be overcritical with ourselves. God says, when you speak to that sort of person, just tell them that Jesus still loves them. Tell them that they've got to confess their sin. Tell them that they've got to repent. But tell them to go to a God who is willing to save them and to forgive them. Be patient with them. Now, I try to be patient with people. And I want to be patient tonight. If you've got questions, I'm willing to answer them because I want you to know what it is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jude doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say, well, deal with those who doubt. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. And what's he saying there? Well, he's giving a picture of eternal hell. But he's also giving a picture of a life that is wasted here on earth. I wonder how many of you have lived your life and you've thought, I wish I hadn't done that. And when you think about it, you're thoroughly embarrassed. And in reality, you would not want me to know about it. And it's almost as though that incident, maybe it's lasted years, maybe it was just a short time, but that incident has been like a fire. It has destroyed your life. Friends, tonight, I'm here to snatch you out of that fire I'm here. And the word snatch here is not a polite. Now, would you like to believe what I like to believe? No, this snatching is. Look, if you carry on living like that, it is going to destroy you. And I want to take hold of you and I want to pull you out of that situation so that you might be forgiven. Friends, that fire could be an example of the judgment of God. Don't go to the judgment of God. Go to the mercy of God. Don't walk into the fire, but look to the cross and to that forgiveness. I want to snatch you out of the fire that you might know God's forgiveness. And then the third way of showing compassion says here, hating even, do others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Before Di gave his testimony tonight, he said to me, Bern, I'm not going to talk about all that happened in those years before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't want people to think about those things. I want them to think about what God has done for me. And he says, Jude is saying here, hate even the garment stained by the flesh. And it's a picture that there are things that we just do not like to even consider. Now, I don't want to be insensitive or rude, and I don't want to take away from the message that I've preached tonight. But I was talking to somebody a little while ago, and he was talking about playing in a rugby match when he was at school. And the team that he was in were pretty good, and they were obviously knocking 7 bells out of the other team. They got to half time, and it was about 30-0. So a pupil went to a teacher in the other school and said, Sir, how about doing this? It's obvious that we're a better team. How about our forwards playing on your side and your forwards playing on this side? And I thought, that's fair enough. But you know what he then said to me? He said, we had to change our shirts. And I thought, ugh. How horrible. Not just the mud, but the sweat. But that's the picture that is being used here. Our lives without Christ are filthy, horrible things that we don't want to carry on. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, give me that dirty rugby shirt. Give me your life. And I will wash it in my blood. It will be clean. It will be whiter than snow. And you will know forgiveness. This water does not save, but the blood of Jesus does. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to walk away and say, oh, that sounded good? Or are you going to prepare for the rest of your life here on earth and prepare properly for eternity? If you're a non-Christian, come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight for the first time. Speak to me, speak to a Christian friend that has perhaps brought you. Are you a backslider? Have you thought too much of yourself than you have of other people? Well, tonight, you go to the Lord and you get right with him and come with us as we continue to walk and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless each of you. Amen.